We're going to continue through the Gospel of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 12. And there is a verse that I'd like to read to put things in perspective. And we'll continue on with that because that's part of the work, is putting things in proper perspective so that we may get the most out of what we have before us as far as God's word is concerned, the scripture. And so here's the verse, and that is in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. It says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You see, the title of this morning's message is what, what do you treasure most? What do you treasure most? Luke chapter 12, verse 13 says this: "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Oh, Father, forgive us for our idolatrous hearts. Although perhaps with our mouths and the intentions of our hearts, we desire to surrender our entire lives to you. And yet, Lord, our actions reveal something else. Help us, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that you know the things that we need, and all things will be added to us as you see fit. But let those things, Lord, not be a distraction or what would serve to divide us or take us away from walking with you and serving you and worshiping you and praising you and being obedient to your word, that we may truly demonstrate a heart that is not divided, but a heart that is completely given to you. For because of these things, because of the things of the world, we are overwhelmed with much anxiety and worry and stress. And we fail, Lord, to redeem the time to bless you. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. We desire, Lord, that you would be preeminent in every aspect of our lives, that we would surrender them to you and therefore find great joy and peace and hope and purpose in our lives as we walk with you and love you. And so, Father, give us understanding. Speak to us this morning by the power of your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So our text this morning, verses 13 through 34, is divided into three parts. We have Jesus addressing a man in the crowd regarding material things. Jesus addressing his disciples regarding material things, and then Jesus addressing his disciples regarding heavenly treasure. In the first 12 verses, as we went over them last week, Jesus addresses the frame of mind that a follower of Jesus Christ should have toward those who seek to oppose them and persevere in the furtherance of the gospel. And here this morning in verses 13 through 34, Jesus addresses the frame of mind that a follower of Jesus Christ should have regarding money, basic needs of life, and overall material possessions. What prompted this is a man in the crowd who had heard everything that Jesus had spoken prior to that, and yet he didn't respond to what Jesus had said to everyone and to his disciples specifically, but he made a demand of Jesus regarding his inheritance, demanding that Jesus would make his brother give him his portion of his inheritance. And he used this, Jesus used this as an opportunity to address his disciples about what their perspective should be regarding material possessions. You see, these things that Jesus is addressing are often the source of personal angst, anxiety, worry, our fears. Some key verses to note. Luke 12:15 says, "And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Luke chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. "And he said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Luke 12:31, "Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." And Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We need to understand the problem before we're open to the solution. The problem is that we tend to invest more in this world, than we do in the next. And because of that, we develop more of an interest in earthly things than in heavenly things. Our emotional investment, personal value is placed on earthly things in such a way that we allow them to dictate how we move and navigate in the lives that we have. They serve to, and we allow them to distract us from the things that are of more value. Whether we like to hear it or not, whether we believe it or not, this is a true statement. This is present-day idolatry. Colossians 3:5 says, "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness," which is idolatry. With this problem, we need to remember that Jesus is preparing his disciples for the direct opposition of those who will persecute them. And now he is preparing them for the opposition that is certain to come from within, from their own hearts, from their own flesh, and that is covetousness. What do you treasure most? Regarding covetousness, are you doing these two things, which we're going to take a look at in our text? Are you, number one, taking care? And number two, are you on your guard? Keep this question in mind again. What do you treasure most? What is the chief influence and what drives your decisions? Comfort? Material things? Your bank account? Or is it spiritual things? The furtherance of the gospel? the importance of fellowship and sound doctrine. Healthy fellowship. Is serving the Lord of more interest to you? Jesus is preparing us with his word. As he was his disciples in that day, so he is preparing us today with his word to have the right attitude toward the things of the world. After all, he knows what we need. Do you believe that? We've read it. We know that to be true. And yet we allow ourselves to be overwhelmed with those things, to be led by those things. So what do you treasure most? What should a follower of Jesus treasure most? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Therefore, what should you treasure most? Three things we're going to take a look at. Number one, discern and guard against covetousness. Number two, seek God's kingdom. And thirdly, build treasure in heaven. We see that naturally broken up in our text. The first one, discern and guard against covetousness, is found in verses 13 through 21. Again, verse 1 says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus, again, had just finished teaching his disciples about how they ought to be discerning of hypocrisy, to avoid it, to fear no one but God, and to persevere in the furtherance of the gospel by not denying Jesus Christ and understanding that the Holy Spirit will give them the words to speak in the moment that they are brought before the authorities, those who would oppose them and persecute them. Now, I'm sure you would agree that that subject that Jesus was teaching his disciples was a serious subject, right? And yet we have this man who's like, "All right, Jesus of Nazareth, I heard you, but now can you just talk to my brother? Can you tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance?" Now, if that were you, what would you do? Oftentimes, we would take offense, you know. It's like, did you not hear what I was teaching the disciples? Did you not understand that and what value that has for you as well? But no, Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he uses that as an opportunity to teach them something very valuable. This man demanded of Jesus, whom he regarded as teacher, to tell his brother to give him his part of the inheritance. So Jesus did not redirect this man to what he had just spoken of. Instead, Jesus addressed the issue. Jesus discerned, you see, that the root of this demand was something that would destroy this man. Covetousness. A great desire to possess something belonging to someone else. Have you ever felt that? It is becoming more prevalent in today's society because of the internet, because of social media, always seeking to, you know, as we would say in the days of old, you know, in prehistoric times, keeping up with the Joneses, right? I know you kids don't know that, but you do know what it is to compete with others on social media for the most likes, right? It's a great desire to possess something belonging to someone else, covetousness. And then it develops into greed. Jesus used this as an opportunity. So while this man was asking Jesus to take his side in the matter, and that's what he was doing, take my side in this matter. Jesus knew that this man's covetousness was personally more dangerous than not having his portion of the inheritance. We need to take note. Jesus wasn't interested in settling every specific matter for people, but did desire that people would exercise discernment to understand the root of the problem, and then guard against whatever is opposed to God and serves as perhaps a distraction from what is of value to God. For the person to take personal responsibility, for the person to discern those things that are the actual problem and would distract or deny them a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In this case, Jesus made it abundantly clear that the more serious issue was covetousness. Why? Because it was a matter of the heart. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Sometimes our issue is that we're not guarding our hearts. We're not being vigilant. We're not being clear-minded about the things around us and the things that could affect our hearts. We're not keeping guard. We're just allowing whatever to flow in and out. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Regarding covetousness, Jesus told this man to do two things. Number one, take care. And number two, be on your guard against all covetousness. To take care, or harao, is to perceive, to understand, and to discern clearly. To be on your guard, or philosso, is to keep oneself from, to avoid, to not overlook or ignore, but respond appropriately. This demands our attention. This demands for us to be fully conscious about the things that are around us, that are affecting us, that we give ourselves to, that we're able to discern, identify, and then do something about those things that we know are a danger to us. It's like a person standing guard at a military post. Wouldn't it be critical for them to be able to identify a threat, not ignore or overlook it, but rather to respond to that threat appropriately? So that threat is neutralized or eliminated so as to not allow it to cause destruction to property or person? Wouldn't that be fitting of someone who's standing guard on a military post? Absolutely, right? They would fail in their duty to guard their posts and others if they just, number one, they weren't even able to discern. Was that a threat coming? Yeah, there's a 50 caliber machine gun on top, you know, and of that vehicle that's coming at you. You don't see that as a threat? Sometimes it's so obvious. You're like, well, maybe they're friendlies. No, they're not. Jesus' command for a person to take guard, take care and be on guard, implies that a person is under attack. We are so comfortable in our day-to-day living. We're so comfortable with the things that God has blessed us with, that oftentimes we just fail to recognize that we're under attack on a daily basis. Not only are we unable to discern, but we don't really care to discern. It's kind of complacent. Relaxed. You know, love is love. Compromise. Genesis 4:7. As God spoke to Cain, He said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The way of escape, you must be able to discern the threat and be able to, at that point, make a decision to escape through that hatch that the Lord has given to you to escape through. He goes on from there because he identified the heart of the matter, and that is that the issue with this man was not his inheritance, but it was his heart. And he said, be careful, covetousness is what's of danger to you. And then he turns around and he tells everyone, he tells his disciples and he tells everyone there, the thousands that were surrounding him. Remember, that's who was around him. And he addresses them with a parable in verses 16 through 20, which says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This parable Jesus told to all who were listening regarding the subject of accumulating material goods, to trust in them, to help them, those people who were listening, to understand that pursuing this is empty and it is worthless. It's like, well, is there no value then in these things? Listen, sometimes what we need to do is put things in proper perspective, or we always do. Are these things of an eternal value? I'm sure you've heard this said before. You've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? We are not taking our stuff with us. Our bank accounts are not going to be waiting for us in heaven. We've got to put things in proper perspective. Fellow Americans and fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, let's think about these things. Covetousness is dangerous because it distracts a person from the more important act of laying up treasure in heaven. A person can get preoccupied with earthly treasures and miss the heavenly treasures that make that person rich toward God. Don't you want to be rich toward God? The fullness of life, as we read here, the fullness of life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Eternal life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. Otherwise, we would be given to the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth, which is no gospel at all. That's why so many people are attracted to that false gospel. Well, I want that stuff. I want the Lord to bless me with it. But little do we recognize or acknowledge the fact that sometimes the Lord gives us to those things we insist on in order to serve as discipline or judgment upon our insistence of that which is opposed to God and will actually draw us away. Oh, the enemy can give you all kinds of stuff. The enemy, he's the prince of the air. He can parade like an angel of light. Oh, look at all these blessings that I have. They may not be. Careful. You need to be discerning. If it is taking you away from God, I wouldn't consider that a blessing. The fullness of life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. In other words, the possessor of eternal life does not consist of earthly possessions, but it is marked by the pursuit and laying up of treasures in heaven. 1 Timothy 6:9 says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." If you do not, or if you do neglect to discern and guard against covetousness, then be warned, you will not be rich toward God. But instead, as we read here, this is what Jesus was teaching his disciples and those who were listening. But instead, that person who neglects to discern and guard against covetousness will be considered a fool by God for going after things which are of no eternal value. Even after you know better, after you know what's been taught, after you know God's word. Because those are the very things, not only do they not have eternal value, but they actually keep you from the things that are of eternal value. Listen, this man that has accumulated so much and actually has to tear down his barns and build bigger ones and then store up everything that he owns and puts it in there in the world's eye, oh, that is a success. Amazing. They will elevate that man. That's what the world will do. They will put him on a pedestal, say, I want to be just like him. But in the world's eyes, in God's eyes, this man is a fool because that's what he's trusting in. He's trusting in his riches. Eternally speaking, this man was bankrupt. Therefore, it's important to discern and guard against covetousness. Number two, seek God's kingdom. Verse 22, as we continue, says, "And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Seek God's kingdom. Therefore, since you know these things, it says, and he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about these things. Don't worry about your basic needs. David Guzik said this, quote, "Greed and worry are closely connected. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it will never have enough. Neither have their eyes on Jesus," close quote. This is a command. It's a loving command, but it is a command. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, Jesus is not saying, be irresponsible, sit back, do nothing, and he'll just provide for you everything. He's not saying that. We need to be responsible. The one who doesn't work doesn't eat. At the same time, don't justify your worry and anxiety as a godly concern. You know, well, I'm just concerned. No, you're worried, you're overwhelmed, you're anxious, you're stressed out, worrying about your daily needs. A concern is acting responsibly. I need to work. I need to do these things. But not being overwhelmed. You see, the person who is given to these things will allow those things to take them away from the Lord and the things of God. That is serving him. That is being consumed, being overwhelmed with anxiety and worry. That is ungodly. Listen, animals are consumed with their daily survival. That's all they do. They take baths and it looks like they're playing, but they're not playing. They're taking a bath. We have a little waterfall in our backyard that I built. And I see the birds, there, and they come in and they take a bath and they drink water and all of that. But I see them flying around. They go and they eat. They're consumed with their daily survival. Animals. Don't act like an animal. Because life is more than food and the body more than clothing, which means that your life, you see, has an eternal value. Consider the ravens. As he goes on in verse 24, it says, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? You know, in my front yard, and we have chickens, we have some chickens, so they lay eggs and all that, but there's no way that any birds, especially ravens or crows, can get in and take the eggs. But my next door neighbor, apparently, birds can get in and get to his eggs, because in the front yard, I have found these empty eggs. I'm like, what is happening here? Well, the ravens have found, and I've seen them flying overhead with eggs in their mouths. Have you ever seen them do that? They steal eggs from our next door neighbor, and then they go and eat them in my front yard. So God is providing for the ravens, you know, through my neighbor next door. He's providing for them, and God really is providing for them, whether it be my neighbor's eggs or someone else's eggs or just things that they find, right? The Lord provides. What follows that example, for as Jesus was speaking, he wanted them to consider these things. You see, anxiety will not earn you another hour of life. In fact, it will take away life from the time that you have been given by distracting you from what is of eternal value. He also says, consider the lilies. Verse 27 says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow it is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. He knows these things. The lilies, though, they don't do anything. But the Lord provides sun, provides the rain. I've never seen a raven worried. I've never seen a flower filled with anxiety. But I have seen the flowers flourish in the fields and the ravens eating my neighbor's eggs in my front yard. I've seen the Lord provide for them. Do you not know how much God loves you? Of how much more value are you than the birds? How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Why do you have such small faith as to be consumed with worry and anxiety over such things? It's one thing to be concerned. It's quite another to be filled with anxiety and worry and be stressed out. Perhaps it's pride. Do not be consumed with a desire for these things, nor be worried, because you will live in constant suspense, and your attitude will depend upon these things. It all depends on what's happening in your life. You know, when someone says, well, I wear my emotions on my sleeve, you know, that's a saying, right? It's like, well, why don't you discipline yourself to the point to where you regard those things and what they are, and instead rejoice in the Lord and rest in him, walk in his peace, trust that he will work things out. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. No? And then reflect that. It comes down to a decision. What are you going to be led by? Your emotions or God's word? You choose. What you choose will determine what you really treasure. The world, while it's consumed with a desire for them, the world is worried. But don't be lest you be like the world. Don't be consumed, don't be worried over the same things, lest you be like the world and therefore allowing yourself to be deceived by its pursuit and consumption and preoccupation. Again, God knows exactly what you need. But instead, the child of God is to seek God's kingdom, and these things will be added to you, as it says in verse 31. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Matthew 6:33 puts it this way, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what does this mean? It means that in all things we are desiring the preeminence of God and his glory, that his righteousness may prevail in all manner of life, and that his will be done as we trust in him by faith, following him in walking in those steps that he has ordained for us to take. We honor and glorify God in our marriages. We honor and glorify God in our work, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our service to him, in our relationships with others, in everything, in all decisions. Instead of being worried and anxious about the basic necessities, food and clothing, be primarily concerned about the honor and glory of God. Take your eyes off of your life. He's already given it to you. Promises that he will give you everything that you need. You know what that frees you up to do? Frees you up to glorify him, to honor him, to consider him in everything. Take your eyes off of your life, put them on God and in his desires, and rest assured that God will provide all that you need. From the moment we turn to Jesus, the moment we repent and surrender our lives to him for his forgiveness over our sins, from the moment that he gives us a new life in Christ, from the moment that he gives us his Holy Spirit, from that moment we begin to learn to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a process, the process of sanctification. Little by little, the Lord reveals things to us that, oh, that's covetousness. That is not of you. That's of me. That actually keeps me from you. I give it to you. And as we do, we become more content in his provision and become more content in him alone. Nothing else satisfies us. We just want more of him, more of Jesus. Discern and guard against covetousness, seek God's kingdom, and finally, build treasure in heaven. Verse 32 says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Jesus, he's speaking and he refers to his people as a little flock, not a big flock, not a great number of people, but a little flock. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus, as he's addressing the people, says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you can imagine the most magnificent piece of property and mansion here on earth. Pools, servants, everything at your fingertips. A helicopter pad. A dock for your boat. All of that. That doesn't even come close to what awaits you. That's nothing. And yet we'll give up our own souls to get things like that. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I just described something that I don't know of anyone here that has that, do you? I don't know. And yet, why do we forfeit our lives for much less? Those that actually do surrender to Jesus and walk with him will be few. David Guzik, again, as I quote him, says, quote, better a little flock with a good shepherd than a big flock with a hireling, close quote. Remember that it is God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. Not a kingdom, the kingdom. And nothing in this life compares with what awaits us. Therefore, knowing this, treat everything that you have. Don't grasp it like this, like, oh, I need to keep this and then I need to accumulate more, you know? God will give to you. Just relax. Open your hands and be generous. That's what should mark the Christian, the follower of Jesus Christ, is being generous. Give to those in need. Instead of being covetousness and desiring to accumulate for yourselves, be generous, be a giver. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you a giver? Are you a servant of all? Do you give of yourself in a sacrificial way for the benefit of others, for the sake of others, to build treasure in heaven? This is what you do when you become generous in this way, blessing the Lord. Jesus told them to get some heavenly money bags, some divine money bags, and then he says, go fill them. And then keep on filling them with treasure that can never be taken away, can never diminish in value, and can never be destroyed. Because consider this. Because this is a statement. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nice saying. It is a statement of truth made by Jesus. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If a person's primary desires are the things of this world, then their self-imposed personal obligations will reflect this. In other words, what people desire most will determine where they spend most of their time and money. And anything that does not fulfill that desire will be cast aside. If anything else gets in the way, it'll be cast aside. Those things will be cast aside. Some people will sacrifice the fellowship of the saints, will sacrifice service unto the Lord, will sacrifice the corporate worship of God, the very one whom they profess to love and follow, and instead spend their time, talent, and treasure on weekend sports for their kids, bigger homes and better places, more comfortable, live for vacations, an easy life. Those investments are of no eternal value. But Jesus is telling his disciples to provide themselves with money bags that do not grow old and fill them with heavenly treasure that does not fail. Remember that you are a steward. Each one of us is a steward of what God's entrusted to us. What are you doing with it? What are you most interested in? What influences your decisions? Listen, I must admit, I know we're inclined to accumulate things, to enjoy more comfort, the quote-unquote good things in life. I understand that, but there's some things that are truly blessings from the Lord, and we need to be discerning, and we need to recognize when some things come our way, they're not so good. They actually take away from our relationship from the Lord. They distract us, and they divide our hearts. Therefore, discern and guard against covetousness. Seek God's kingdom and build treasure in heaven. As we discern and guard against covetousness, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. Learn to identify covetousness in your own life. Keep yourself from covetousness and do not overlook or ignore, but respond appropriately. Secondly, seek God's kingdom. Do not be worried and anxious about basic needs. Above all, desire the honor and glory of God. Take your eyes off of your life and put them on God and His desires, and God will provide what you need. Thirdly, build treasure in heaven. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old and fill them with heavenly treasure that does not fail. A.W. Tozer, in closing, said this, quote, "The man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. Many ordinary treasures may be denied him, or if he is allowed to have them, the enjoyment of them will be so tempered that they will never be necessary to his happiness. Or if he must see them go one after one, he will scarcely feel a sense of loss, for having the source of all things, he has in one all satisfaction, all pleasure, all delight. Whatever he may lose, he has actually lost nothing, for he now has it all in one, and he has it purely, legitimately, and forever." Close quote. You must answer this question. What do you treasure most? I pray it is Jesus, and walking with him and glorifying him, and not our stuff. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you have secured for us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That as we surrender our lives to the Lordship and the salvation of Christ, that we understand the value of eternal things over the non-value of those things that are earthly. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we understand that we are stewards of those things. You've entrusted it to us. Help us to discern, though, those things that actually serve to take us from you and not draw us closer to you. Help us to confess those things and repent of them, whatever they may be. Sometimes it's people, or material possessions, money, comfort, whatever it may be. For the child of God, we ought to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Help us to do that. And I ask, Lord, that if there is someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, understanding that this world has nothing to offer, but rather that because of sin, we remain separated from you until we surrender our lives and understand that Jesus has paid for our sins in full. And therefore, through him, know the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life in you and have the hope of heaven. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for anyone who does not know that. Because it may be that today their lives are required of them, just like that man in that parable. And I ask, Lord, that as a church, Lord, we would not be filled with anxiety or worry in the things, the basic needs of our lives, Lord, that we may surrender them to you. and instead desire most of all your honor and your glory, that we may be a pure church, a bride filled with the Holy Spirit and waiting for your return. And so, Lord, we once again ask for a filling of your Spirit, that you would help us to walk uprightly before you and bless you in every aspect of our lives. We thank you, Father, and we pray.